Well, good evening, everyone. Hope everyone has had a wonderful day so far. We are blessed to be able to come together with one another and study God's Word in a nice, comfortable place with people who are generally pretty agreeable. And we appreciate your presence here, appreciate what it says about you. Thank you so much for the attention you give, not so much to me, but to God's Word. If there's any question you have about anything that you hear at any point, I'd love to sit down and study with you. But thank you for being here tonight. My wife, Teresa, is here tonight. She came up to visit a friend of ours that lived in Louisville for a number of years, lives in Manchester now, Susanna Cornett. She and her parents are here tonight, and her niece, and it's good to see them. We had supper with them a little while ago. My wife will be heading back, I think, tomorrow morning sometime. We don't always talk, you know, as quickly as we ought to, but she'll be heading back tomorrow. But it's good to have her, and I've known you for a number of years now. You can have an opportunity to meet my better half, so thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for her being here, and let's get into the Word. We live in really interesting times. I guess one of the most disturbing things that happens to us right now are school shootings. I can't wrap my head around why something like that happens. And as a culture, I think this is a moment where we need to stand back and ask ourselves, why are we in this position? What brought us here? And there are a lot of superficial answers that are thrown up. Answers like gun control, and look, I'm not trying to be political here. I'm thankful for the Second Amendment, but I can preach in countries with the Second Amendment. I can preach in a country without the Second Amendment. I don't have a loyalty to the Second Amendment. And if for some reason we decided we wanted to have some more gun control laws within reason, that to me that's a non-issue, at least as far as I'm concerned. But I will tell you that that will not fix the problem. One of the other things we're wrestling with is trying to put armed guards in schools, and maybe that can help, but that won't fix the problem either. Because there's a deeper problem, and it's a moral problem. It's a spiritual problem. And that's a problem that cannot be fixed by legislation. You look at the kings of Israel, Hezekiah, Josiah. When they came in, they passed a lot of legislation, but ultimately it didn't change the hearts of the people. And ultimately, the nation of Judah and Israel too fell. 587, the Babylonians destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And God's people went into captivity. And what we find when we look at the prophet of Jeremiah in particular, Isaiah to some degree, but a number of the minor prophets, Micah, Habakkuk, you find prophets who are writing to people, warning them. God warned His people for 150 years before Jerusalem fell. God's constant pleading was, you can still stop this from happening. But the people went down and down and down. And here we are, 2,500 years later. And God has given this book. And Paul said in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that the things that were written beforehand were written for our learning. I'm not saying that our country is as in as bad shape as Judah was before they fell, but we got a lot of problems. As I said a moment ago, we can't fix a lot of these problems with legislation. The fact is, though we say on our currency, in God we trust, this country has never been a Christian nation. But the church is supposed to be the people of God. Sadly enough, one of the problems we have as a church right now is, if we're not careful, it is too easy for us to mimic the world, rather than presenting an alternative for the world to mimic. And all of us struggle. We've talked about this so far with influences from the world. And too many of our Christians and too many of our children get pulled into the world. And what we need to do, if we are to help the world out there, because they will never be a Christian nation, we must be the Lord's people, and we've got to learn from what happened to Judah. So this evening, I want to preach a lesson called Lessons from a Grieving Nation. And I want to drop four lessons that we find from the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations. Four lessons that God wanted Judah to learn, that you and I need to learn ourselves today. Because while the world seeks to influence us, if we're the people that we need to be, we can influence the world. And while we may not be able to pass through legislation, laws to make people obey God, we can live in such a way that we are a light to the world and we show the world a better way to live. So let's go back in time now and look at four lessons from a grieving nation. The first lesson is this, that sin must be admitted in our lives. One of the problems Judah had in particular before their fall was they would not admit their sin. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10, we find this, "And when you tell this people," God said to Jeremiah, "when you tell this people all these words and they say to you, 'Why has the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? What is our iniquity? What is the sin that we have committed against the Lord our God?'" That's a really bold statement, right? I mean, they were at a point where morally they were decrepit. But when they heard the message of Jeremiah, they said, "Well, what's our sin?" And so Jeremiah begins to supply in the book one sin after another that they were guilty of. One sin is, of course, the sin of idolatry. In Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 11, "Because your fathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have gone after other gods and have worshipped and served them, and have forsaken me and not kept my law." Now, this shouldn't have been a newsflash for anybody. I mean, what do you mean? What iniquities have we committed? Jeremiah says, "Well, I'll tell you one. You haven't been faithful to God. You've been chasing after idols while you feign faithfulness before the Lord." We find in Jeremiah again, Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 8 through 9, he brings up their hypocrisy. "Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' only to go on doing all these abominations?" So I mean, here's the scene. All these people, we love the Lord, but they're doing everything else. And God said, "That's not going to cut it, guys." Not only were they guilty of idolatry and hypocrisy, they lacked compassion. And this is one of the big things that the minor prophets in Jeremiah and Isaiah nailed the people on. They were not showing compassion toward other people who were in need. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 28. "They know no bounds in deeds of evil. They judge not with justice the cause of the fatherless to make it prosper, and they do not defend the rights of the needy." Throughout the law of Moses, God expected His people to take care of those, their fellow brethren who were in need. And Jeremiah's message is, you are not fulfilling that charge. Then they were willful, and they were self-centered. Jeremiah 18, verse 12, "But they said, 'This is in vain. We will follow our own plans, and will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his own evil heart.'" So when they were rebuked, they said, "We're still going to do what we want to do." Now that is bold. That is unbending. Audacious. And in all of this, they were shameless. Jeremiah 6, verse 5. "Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush." So, to their original question, what have we done wrong? Jeremiah lays down, through the inspiration of God, a long list of things that they had done, and that list could be much longer. What about us? What are the sins that we have to look at within our lives? What are the things that we're doing wrong today? Do we practice idolatry? You better believe we practice idolatry. We chase after stuff all the time. Things are our idols today. We don't assign names to them necessarily, but they're our idols. We are our own idols, beloved. We have idolatry today. What about hypocrisy? Are we hypocrites today? Do we have Sunday morning only Christians? And I'm not talking about those people who can't get out other times because of health reasons. I'm talking about those people who like to feel comfortable going to services on Sunday morning, but they're not interested in going any other time. They're not interested in representing Christ in a positive way. They just want to make sure that they check things off so everything looks right. You think we have Christians like that? You better believe we do. How about compassion for the needy? Now, this is a tough one. I grew up with a very strong work ethic instilled in me by my parents. You get out there and work. You take care of yourself. And I have to tell you that there are times that when I see people who say they are in need, I look at them with a great deal of skepticism. And I'm not saying this to justify myself. I'm saying this to my shame. And there are probably a lot of times that I've not helped people that I probably should have. God calls upon us to be people who look after those who are in need. And I know wisdom needs to be shown. I know that we don't need to give money to people who are going to go and waste it on booze and waste it on drugs. But somewhere as God's people, we have to figure out a way to hold on to holding people accountable and yet still showing compassion to people who are in need. And let me bring up one issue right now. And I'm not going to tell you how you need to feel about this politically, but I'm telling you this is in the news right now, and we need to stand back and think long and hard before we have hard and firm opinions on this. And this is the issue of DACA. These children who have been brought into the country illegally, they didn't bring themselves here. But they're living here now, and they've grown up here, and this has been their country. I'm a law and order guy. All right? And I believe in maintaining our laws. But I'll tell you, I have to be conflicted over this. It's a tough situation. I'm not saying we should not deport them out of the country and hold to the law. I'm just saying, as a Christian beloved, we can't just look the other way. This is tough. We are dealing with real people here. You can fill in any situation you want to. Again, I'm not trying to tell you how to feel about this, but I'm saying that we must have some kind of feeling about this because these are real people. And if we get to the point where we just sort of look the other way, we turn the channel, and we don't think about how life is impacting some people, I'm not sure how far removed we are from where Judah was. Are we willful? Are you kidding me? Well, of course we are. We're going to do things our way. And are we shameless? Have you seen the way people dress? Have you seen the way some Christians dress? You better believe we're shameless. And we could add a number of other things. Our homes are broken today. A lot of them. Even in the church. We've talked about this, but I'm going to beat this horse. But I will tell you, we have husbands and fathers who are not fulfilling their duty, who hear one sermon after another, and it goes in one ear and out the other. We have wives who are not fulfilling their duty. They hear one sermon after another, year after year, and nothing changes. Divorce takes place among the Lord's people, oftentimes, to our shame. I know when I say that, there are sometimes people, wives, husbands, who go through divorces. They didn't ask for the divorce. Their spouse brought it on, and that's just the way it operates in this country. You don't have to have two people agreeing to the divorce. One person says, I'm out of here. That's pretty much the way it is. And I know that there are Christians who are caught in that, and my heart breaks for them. I'm not talking about those situations. I'm talking about that husband or that wife who initiates the divorce, who has been in the Lord's church year after year. But they just decide one day, hey, I'm not happy. And my happiness is the most important thing. And after all, God wants me to be happy, right? And a family is destroyed. Parenting is broken. Boy, Paul's instructions in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, children are oftentimes not taught to honor their father and mother. Beloved, let me encourage you with your grandchildren, with your children, teach your children to honor their parents. Teach your children to honor other people. We're scratching our head today wondering how all this is happening. And I'll tell you, a lot of this happened because we've thrown away basic principles of raising children. And we're reaping the crop right now. So that affects us right now, and we're dealing with that. Children aren't disciplined. Respect is not taught. People are rude to one another. I don't know how many of you are on social media. Let me tell you. It is amazing how rude people can be when they're not looking face to face at someone else. When they're separated by 100 miles or 1,000 miles and there's just this screen. And they just say things that are just downright rude. That's a Mississippi term, by the way. Downright rude. Things we never say to one another's faces. Politically. Oh boy. Start getting into a political discussion with someone else. Sometimes even Christians. And what we've forgotten is this world is not our home. We start putting our trust in the Republican Party or the Democratic Party, and we've forgotten what the kingdom of God is all about. And Christians start turning against Christians. I'm not talking about moral issues. I'm just talking about people not showing decency to one another. Abortion. Since the Sandy Hook shooting in 2012, over 400 children have been killed in schools. And that is a horrible thing. But do you also realize that since the Sandy Hook shooting in 2012, 2.5 million babies have been aborted by their own parents? I'm not in any way trying to minimize those children who were killed in school. It is horrible. And as a country, when it happens, we freak out. We're trying to understand this. And yet we've just become accustomed to 664,000 children being killed every year. We are hypersexual, homosexual, and transsexual today. We are hypersexual. Statistics show that 67% of men view pornography on a monthly basis. And if you look at the statistics for those people who call themselves Christians across the evangelical world, those figures are not that much off. And women are not exempt from this. Women are growing in their usage of pornography, but one of the main things that women look at right now is erotic literature. So you may have seen over the last several years the movie 50 Shades of Grey came out. It was based upon a book. In this book, there were 45 million copies sold in the United States alone. 45 million. Let me put that in perspective. According to the 2013 U.S. Census, women ages 18 to 64, there were 100 million. So if you apply those statistics and put them all together, that means between the ages of 18 and 64, 45% of women have read this sexually erotic literature. It's called mommy porn. Right? So guys are to blame in this, but women are quickly catching up. Homosexuality is something that as a culture we have struggled with, and now it's just pretty much the norm. You probably don't see a lot of it here. We see a little bit of it in Louisville from time to time. Not a lot. Transsexualism, where a guy decides he really is a girl inside, and a girl decides she's really a guy inside. That's growing. And I'm not talking here about our need as Christians to show love to homosexuals or people who are transsexual. Obviously, we need to. And we need to show compassion for the struggles that they wrestle with, especially if you find out that there is a Christian who is struggling with these things. And beloved, I've known Christians who struggle with both of those. It's very difficult. But what we cannot do as the Lord's people is sanction it. And that's what we're tempted to do right now from the world. To make it the norm and not think twice about it and accept it. No, we show kindness to them. We show the kindness of the Lord to them. But we cannot accept those activities. And we are today obsessed with the culture of fame. I read one writer, he said that, and he probably was around my age, he said, when we were kids, we wanted to be doctors and astronauts. Today, children want to be reality stars. They want to be the people who have the cameras following them, documenting every aspect of their life. How's this played out? Well, for women, it's played out with the red carpet. You ever seen any of these official Hollywood events and everyone's there and all the women are there and each woman seems to be trying to outdo the other one in how much they show? How's it shown in men? Let me read to you a quote from The Atlantic, May 29th, 2014. The article's name is "Mass Shooter Should Not Be a Ticket to Fame." Through women, it's shown this fame, desire to get fame by showing their bodies, promoting themselves. We are learning more and more with men, it's through mass shootings. The quote is this: "The person who perpetrated the murder spree in Santa Barbara knew that his name, his photograph, the video that he made before he acted, and his written manifesto would be national news. He expected posthumous fame and an audience of millions. He got it." You just want to be famous. For everyone to know our name. And when I say that, I'm fully aware that our current president is a reality star. And if news is to be believed, it's quite possible that our next president could be Oprah Winfrey, another reality star. That's what people are aspiring to do today. Not people who've worked and achieved something in their life of note, but people who've done something, sometimes very immoral, just to become famous. That's what we're struggling with today. That's going on in the world, and here we are right in the middle. And you better believe, beloved, that these things influence us. We have got to start admitting that sin is wrong. We've got to look at our own lives and deal with the struggles there so that we can be an influence to the world. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 tells us this: "For it is time for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Judgment starts here. Before we start pointing our finger out at the world, we have got to look at ourselves first. We have got to admit our sin. Here's the second lesson. Not only must sin be admitted, the consequences of sin must be accepted. Judah was punished because of what they did. And Jeremiah makes it very clear in his book and in the book of Lamentations that it was God who brought the judgment down. Jeremiah 18, verse 17, "Like the east wind, I will scatter them before the enemy. I will show them my back, not my face, in the day of their calamity." God is the one who brought vengeance down. It was not simply that the Babylonians became more powerful and swooped down in. The Babylonians did. They did sweep in. But they swept in because this was God's plan. God was going to bring judgment upon the people. And this judgment God brought, you read through Jeremiah, you read through Lamentations, this judgment, beloved, was horrible. Horrible. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 4. "The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan. Her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly." Chapter 2, verses 20 through 21. "Look, O Lord, and see. With whom have you dealt thus? Should women eat the fruit of their womb, the children of their tender care? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? In the dust of the streets lie the young and the old. My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtering without pity." Now this is a tough verse. This is making it clear God is the one who did this. God created the circumstances that made life difficult. Why? Because they had sinned. And He had warned them for 150 years. And it came to the point that God had no choice but to bring about His judgment. It didn't bring God joy to punish. But punishment had to come. You and I need to understand this when it comes to our sins. There are consequences that we cannot escape. Do you have the right? You know, people say, well, I've got the right to live any way I want to live. Well, yeah, you do. You can choose to live any way you want to live. But you do not have the right to escape the consequences of your behavior. So God, even today, brings judgment upon us. Sometimes it's at the hand of sinners. And we are reminded of how sinful this world is. Again, I can't even begin to imagine what it would be like to be a parent of a child who is killed. Their life has changed dramatically and forever by some sinner. And sometimes God chastens us. Read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, where the Hebrew writer talks about the chastenings of the Lord. And I don't fully understand how this works. I don't know how God specifically chastens us today. Maybe He does it providentially. But the Hebrew writer tells us that He does chasten us. And He chastens us to correct us. Sometimes people say, when they look at some event in their life, they ask me, well, is this God's chastening? And I have to tell you, I don't know. I wouldn't always write it off. If there's something that we can learn from difficulties in life, then it would do us well to stand back and learn it. Sometimes God chastens us. The Hebrew writer tells us He does it for our good. He's loving us. He's trying to correct us so that we can do what's right. Scripture makes it also very clear that there will be a day when God chastens those who are rebellious. In the Bible, there are at least two types of sinners. There are the sinners that are weak. And on sinners who are weak, Old Testament and New Testament, God shows Himself to be a God who is eminently merciful. Jesus, Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, speaking to Peter, He said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." There are people on whom in Scripture God showed incredible mercy. The thief on the cross. The guy's dying. And Christ extends mercy to him. That's one type of sinner, those who are weak. The second type of sinner are those who are rebellious. They don't do what they want to do. And they don't care what God says. Let me tell you, God brings the hammer down on those. There's no mercy for those who are rebellious. Open your Bible, Jeremiah chapter 44. Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 16. "As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you." Beloved, I have to tell you, if in your heart of hearts you find yourself hearing the word of the Lord and you're telling yourself, "I will not heed the word of the Lord," you stand in a very, very dangerous position. And I don't know who you are, I cannot judge your heart. I do have to warn you. There are consequences that will come because of that type of behavior. God is the sovereign God. And He decides what is right and He decides what is wrong. This is not a democracy. It's a theocracy. And here's the good news, if that sounds rather harsh. The God that we serve is not a God who has come with a long list of all the things that we would enjoy and then, just to spite us, made them all unlawful. Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us of the law of Moses, and I think this of all law, that God has given us His law for our good always. So, when the Word of God says don't commit fornication, it's not because God wants to rob us of sexual experience. It's because God knows that if you commit fornication, there are a lot of things that could happen. You could become pregnant and your whole life changes instantly. Or you have that child aborted and you've got to live with that for the rest of your life. Or if you're a guy and you leave the young woman, you've got to live with that guilt for the rest of your life. Or when the Bible says that we're not supposed to get drunk, it's not because God doesn't want you to go have fun over the weekend, but He doesn't want you to wrap your car around a tree. He doesn't want you to kill somebody else and have to live with that. He doesn't want you to commit fornication because that's going to destroy your family and have a permanent impact upon your children. That's why God is God. And that's why in His wisdom, He knows what's best. And so He gives us this law. That's what we're supposed to follow. Number three, God's wisdom for life must be sought. Judah didn't. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Do you hear the pleading? God is begging them, listen to my wisdom. Beloved, that's a lesson we have to learn from them. I mean, we're embracing the wisdom of the world. And the lesson from Judah, from this grieving nation, is God's wisdom for our lives must be sought. Jeremiah 26, verse 13. Now therefore, mend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that He has pronounced against you. God's not in for you. God doesn't want to see your destruction. And so He's given us this book. And it's filled, I understand sometimes, that are with things that are hard to do. And the more unlike in your life, unlike your life, let me see if I can say this right. The more unlike your life is, there we go, from the way God wants it to be, moving to that point where you are more like God wants you to be is challenging. And it becomes very difficult sometimes for a lot of people. And we need to have a lot of patience with our brethren who are going through that. I can't imagine what it would be like to be a Christian who came out of drug use and the challenges that I'll never face. Okay? And I need to be really merciful towards that Christian who's struggling with it. I grew up in a household where there was never any alcohol. I can't even begin to imagine a scenario in my life where I would ever become an alcoholic. It's not because I'm incapable. It's just, it wasn't part of the way I grew up. But I know some brethren out there. They did come from that. And they need brothers and sisters who are going to be there trying to help them. Coming alongside of them. Helping to see, look, this is the way you need to live. And we've got to make sure we embrace God's Word today and His wisdom today. That's what we're lacking. I mean, we are so caught up in all this fake wisdom of the world. We're chasing after. I mean, we're letting the world tell us how to raise children. We're letting the world tell us how to have homes. We're letting the world tell us everything. And we need to go back to the Word of God. And rest ourselves on what that says. Because we can't change society. But we can be changed by the Word of God. And then we can start influencing them. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 tells us this. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of truth. That's wisely handling the Word of truth. Beloved, you and I need to be in the Word of God on a regular basis. Young people, older people. We need to be studying the Word of God, applying the Word of God in our life. Admitting that we're sinning, understanding the consequences of our sins, turning to God's wisdom for our life, and we've got to make sure we are humble. Pride eats us up too much. While you are proud, you will never listen to God. It will always be about you. Some people have that just horrible bumper sticker on their car. It's all about me. It is not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about being useful to God and brought into His service. That's what it's about. Humble yourself, we are told in Scripture, before God. Therefore, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. God wants to exalt you in heaven. He wants to lift you up. But you and I have got to humble ourselves now. Stop listening to ourselves. Stop listening to those people who tell us what we want to hear. And listen to God. Last point, we'll close the lesson. Trust in the Lord must be embraced. There is a powerful passage in Lamentation chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. Where Jeremiah, writing of the destruction after the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians, and seeing the utter chaos there, penned these words. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Here is our hope. When we look out at the world and we say, what is going on? And we start saying, what can ever be done to change any of this? Our hope is this. You and I have a God who will always have compassion on us. He will always be faithful toward us. And He will always do what is right toward us. He will always be our portion. He will always be our hope. He will always be good to those who seek Him, to those who hope in Him, and those who wait for Him. Let us be those people. Four lessons from a grieving nation. Sin must be admitted. Consequences to sin must be accepted. God's wisdom for life must be sought. And trust in the Lord must be embraced. God has put us here for a reason. And He has placed this congregation in London, and those of you from other congregations, He's placed the congregations where you are from, where they are at, so that you can let your light shine. The world will not get any better on its own. But God can help them if you and I will turn to Him. Will you turn to Him? Are you serving Him tonight? Are you His child? If you are not, Christ calls you. And you can become His child this very evening. If you're willing to come to Him, repent of your sins, change your life, confess the name of Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Does that apply to you? You need to make that change tonight. And if you are a Christian, and you find yourself not living up to the way God wants you to be, and you're moving closer to the example of Judah, you need to change your life and make a course correction tonight. The world needs that. London needs it. This county needs it. The people you work with need it every day. Will you be the person God wants you to be? If you're a child of God, you just need strength. You need help. We want to invite you to come forward while we stand, for your encouragement.